The Lord Jesus Christ told the woman at the well that the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And he says, and the Father is seeking those. So the true seeker of a worship service is God the Father. Are we doing things that please him? And are we coming before him in the way that he has prescribed? In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, therefore we should be grateful for having received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. He said, let us offer to God acceptable worship. And he said, this acceptable worship is to be done in reverence and in awe, for God is a consuming fire. So as I broke down Psalm 47, it's interesting I consult the many commentators, but they're only just commentators, right? And so when I saw that people break it down in many different ways. It's only 9 verses, and there was about a dozen different ways people broke it down. I thought, Lord, how do I proclaim this to your people today? And I thought about, well, it really does teach us how to praise. And so I thought, it teaches us who to praise. It teaches us who ought to praise. It teaches us why we are to praise. And it teaches us how we are to praise. So I'm answering those 4 questions. Who we are to praise, who is to praise, and then why we are to praise and how we are to praise. So we're looking at praise to the King over all the earth in Psalm 47. Hear the word of God as I read this in Psalm to you. Clap your hands, all you peoples, and shout to God with loud songs of joy, for the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us, nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. He sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. All right, let's dig in. First point I make is who we are to praise. And it says, first of all, I would consider the fact that he says we're to praise the Lord Most High. We find that, first of all, in verse 2, where he says, for the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. Not just God, but God the Most High. As read earlier from Genesis chapter 14, when Melchizedek came out, he came out as a representative of, he was priest of God Most High. When he blessed Abraham, he said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High. And then Abraham, when he paid tithes, when he was offered by the king of Sodom to a reward, he says, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So when he's talking about praising God, he says, to God Most High. Hear the word of the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 9. Verses 8 and 9, he says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of peoples according to the number of the sons of God, but the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is his allotted inheritance. God Most High. He's the one who has directed the peoples of the earth. He's the one that set the boundary. He's not just God, he is God Most High. So when the praise comes here, he goes, God Most High. Next point is he reigns over all the nations. You find that in verse 8. He says, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. He reigns over all the nations. Hear the word from Proverbs 21. May this encourage us when in fact he reigns. Listen to this. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will. Now, sometimes we get a little discouraged about those people in Washington or our local officials or whatever. And sometimes we get a little discouraged about the people that seem to be in control on the earth. What does he say? He says, the king's heart. Those people in control. God has his hand over their heart. He can turn that as easy as he can, the rivers of water. He can turn that so easily. But keep that in mind. Remember there was a king in Babylon. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. It's interesting, God used this king to bring judgment on God's people. Nebuchadnezzar marched into Jerusalem and took the people of Judah away captive and took them back to the land of Babylon. Babylon today is Iraq, in Iraq, and a portion of it. So they carried them away. They marched all the way to Babylon, and they were there in captivity. And then the book of Daniel was written by a prophet who was also a leader. He was made a leader in Babylon because of his great wisdom that God had given to him. And one day the Babylonian king saw this vision, and he was so confused, and Daniel explained the vision to him, that God was going to bring judgment on him unless he repented of his ways, turned from his selfishness and pride. So kind of he made a kind of a turning of the new leaf. He said, okay, I'll do that. It lasted for a while, and then one morning he walked out and he said, look at this great Babylon that I have created. And he starts rejoicing in all the things that he had done. And next thing you know, boom, God changed him into like an animal. Next thing you know, he's out in the grass, and he says his fingernails grew and his hair grew, and it just looked terrible, and he's eating grass. All right? God brought him down. God can turn the heart of the king just like that. He took this man down. And then one day, God restored him. This is when King Nebuchadnezzar said, you know, God works his will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can stop him. And nobody can say to him, what do you think you're doing? He learned that lesson, you think. His son didn't learn the lesson very well. His son threw a party and had all the intricate utensils from inside the temple worship of God in Jerusalem. And they were drinking wine and getting drunk out of these chalices that were used in the temple. Next thing you know, there was a hand, just a hand, writing on the wall, okay? And it was writing these things on the wall, and they didn't know what to do. They were kind of shaking in their boots. What's going on? The hand is writing on the wall and wrote these words. Nobody knew what they meant. Daniel explained and said, you're brought under judgment, and you're found wanting. And he says, God is taking this throne away from you. And that night, the king slain, and the king of the Medes and Persians took over. Isn't it interesting? In our modern day, there was a guy that also lived in the area of Iraq. His name is Saddam Hussein, who mocked what God had done to Nebuchadnezzar and kind of poked out that he was Nebuchadnezzar reincarnated. It didn't take much for God to bring him down either, does it? What we're saying here, that God Most High is the one who rules over the nations. That's what he says here. He's the one who rules over the nations. And then in verse 9 it says, he is the one who is highly exalted. He ends that verse 9, he's highly exalted. What's that have to do with? Well, when we get a picture of that, highly exalted, it means that, you know, you try to exalt someone, you kind of crank it up, and you crank it up some more. Well, here's what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. He saw the Lord highly exalted. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Out of the Lord, just his robe and everything else just filled the temple. It was all glorious, and people had to stand back, and the heavenly bodies sang, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. He was highly exalted. This is the God we're talking about. So when we praise God, who are we praising? We're praising the God who is highly exalted. He's the God who is God the Most High. Second point, he is the great king over all the earth. And again in verse 2 it says, he is the Most High to be feared, a great king over all the earth. Zechariah, we read that portion in Zechariah chapter 14, the Lord shall be king over all the earth, proclaims in the last day, but he is king over all the earth even today. Today is the last day when Christ is reigning over all the earth and all the nations bow to him. But there's a coming a day when it says in Philippians chapter 2 that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's why the gospel goes out and we say, bow the knee today, because one day you will bow the knee. And if you haven't bowed it today, you will bow one day and proclaim that he is Lord of all. It's much more to your advantage to bow the knee today and hear the gospel and respond to it. And that's why he says in Revelation chapter 19, then Jesus returns, that picture of Christ returning. He says he will rule them with a rod of iron, the nations. But notice it says in verse 3, he's also our king. He He says, he subdued peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. These are written for the nation of Israel, and they talked, they would constantly rehearse what the God had done for them over their enemies. We constantly rehearse, too, what God has done for us over our enemy of sin, our enemy of Satan, and our enemy of death itself. Our Lord Jesus Christ has come, and he has conquered. Notice it says in Deuteronomy chapter 33, who is like unto you a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, the sword of your triumph? In Psalm 89, he says, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King. He's the Holy One of Israel. In Isaiah 33, it says, the Lord is our King. He will save us. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, in 10 verse, he says, well, you were once a people, once not a people, but now you are the God's people. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Why? Because God has made us his people. Did you ever stop and think about, you know, if God just hung out a carrot in front of us, said, just come and get it, we couldn't because we were dead in sins. If God said, you make the first move, we couldn't because we couldn't move. And so it says in Psalm 110, verse 3, he says, my people shall be willing in the day of his power. God not only changes our hearts to love him, he makes us willing when we hear the gospel to respond to the gospel. If you've responded to the gospel, it's because God has changed your heart to hear, to understand, and to respond. Not only that, but it says in Revelation chapter 1, he's made us a kingdom of priests to his God. Again, in chapter 5 and verse 10 of Revelation, that he made us a kingdom and priest to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And that's what we are, reigning through Jesus Christ our Lord. But I want to notice also this God that we're talking about. He's the great and mighty God. He is the king over all the earth. He is our king. But then one more in verses 4 and verse 9, verse 9 in particular, the priests of the people have gathered themselves as the people of God of Abraham. What does the God of Abraham mean? He's the God of the covenant. He's a God who made promises and he keeps his promise. As we were talking about suffering this morning, the scripture that came back again and again was Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. God says to us very clearly through the writer, it's actually quoting from the book of Joshua, God says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, that we can say with boldness, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We need not fear if God is our strength, our shield, our helper, and our God. Why? Because he has promised it. Why was Abraham willing to go forward? Because God made a promise to him in Genesis chapter 12. Why was Isaac ready to go forward? Because God made a promise to him. And God, and Abraham no doubt taught his son, God is faithful to his promise. And then in Genesis chapter 28, makes that same promise to Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. How about to us? It says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, we have hope, we have earnest expectation that we will live on with God forever and ever. Do you hope in that? Do you have that encouragement? What is it based on? He says, in hope of eternal life, that God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. He made that declaration before we had anything to do with it. We hold him to his promise. His promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So when we talk about what we have, he's the God of Abraham. He's the God of promise. He's the God, of course, he's the king of all the earth. He's our king. He's the God, he's the mighty God. So that's who we praise. Who is to praise then? Now let's look at this. First of all, point I would make is all people are to praise God. Let's see, this sounds like the shorter catechism, right? First catechism question of the shorter catechism. What is the purpose of man? Purpose of man is to what? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Okay? Everyone has the responsibility. That was what man has done. That is why man is created, to glorify God. Psalm 150, verse 6, it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Psalm 68, verse 32 says, O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God, sing praises to the Lord. And in Romans chapter 1, it says that people suppress the truth. What is the truth? That God is the creator. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived. And so people suppress that truth. When it says they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks to him, or we could say praise his name, they became futile in their thinking, their foolishness, their hearts were darkened. Wow. So God has designed that everything praise him. All of his creation praise him. All men are to praise God. Do they? No. They suppress the truth about God. They turn it down. They say, no, we'll not praise God. And one day they will, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But now they suppress it. They don't want to think about it. They turn from it. And they're brought under judgment as a result. But who are to praise God? His redeemed. Look at verse 3. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. God has subdued our enemies of sin and Satan and death itself. In verse 5, it says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. He's our king. He's established it. And then in verse 9, he says, the princes of the peoples gather as the people of God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to him. He is highly exalted. Psalm 107, verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Are you saying so in your life? Are you saying that you're redeemed by the power of God? Isaiah 51, it says, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, and singing, everlasting joy shall be on their head. They'll be praising God. And he says in Isaiah 62 and verse 12, they shall be called the people of a holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And Psalm 48, we'll consider next week. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. The gathering of his people, there should be praise that just mounts up. Why? Because he has redeemed us. What's the song of the redeemed? God brought his people through that Red Sea, and they crossed the Red Sea, and they saw Pharaoh and his host drowned. They weren't going back to Egypt. They weren't being pulled back to Egypt. God had redeemed them, and they couldn't help but sing and praise God for his marvelous work. Oh, may we understand God has delivered us in a mighty, mighty way through Jesus Christ. We're the redeemed of the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Here's the way that Paul put it. He says, we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient and led astray and slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy and hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not by works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us richly through Jesus Christ. Wow. The redeemed are to praise God. Wouldn't you expect them to? Wouldn't you expect people that God put a lot into saving them? Wouldn't you expect them to pour out praise? I mean, all people are to praise God. All creatures are to praise God. Particularly those who've been redeemed. Oh, you expect people out there in the world who don't know not God and who suppress the truth, you expect them to cast it off. No, I'm not praising God. No, it's even curse God. But wouldn't you expect the people that have been redeemed, wouldn't you expect them to offer praise to God? Well, of course. That's what he says. The Most High God, the one who is the King over all the earth, he deserves our praise. And the people, all people should be praising him, but they're not. But if you're one of the redeemed, how can you help but praise when you understand all that he has done for you? And then why we are to praise. Why we are to praise. The first reason is because God is to be feared. Look at verse 2. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He's to be feared. Indeed, when we talk about fear of God, this is what brought the victory. God has mowed down our enemies. He is that powerful. He has taken away the sting of death. He is that powerful. He is powerful over all the forces of evil that ever could ever be drummed up. He is that powerful. And so we have this fear. We should have a fear. He says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil and pride, arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Proverbs 14 and verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Proverbs 19 and verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. How do we bring that into the church? It says in Acts chapter 9, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee, he said, and Samaria had peace and was being built up. This is in the midst of a guy named Saul of Tarsus going around bringing all kinds of persecution on the church. But they were comforted. They had peace. Why? Because they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of this Holy Spirit that was multiplied. Wow. So what is the... praise God. Why? Because he is to be feared. He's more powerful. He's more holy. He's more above anything else. The second reason is because he's delivered us. Romans chapter 5, it says that this, for scarcely will a righteous man die, although perhaps for a good man one would even dare to die, but God shows his love toward us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, God saved us and called us with a holy calling. It's not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Why do we praise God? Because he is to be feared. He's above all. Why do we praise God? Because he has redeemed us, because he has delivered us. The third point is because God reigns. We sing quite often Psalm 2, and in that psalm it says, as for me, I've set my king on my holy hill. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Jesus declared that in Revelation chapter 1, where he says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell. He reigns. He rules. He is to be feared, but also because he's faithful to his covenant. I put Hebrews chapter 6 on my outline. I don't know if I put it all in your outline there, but listen to these words. When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this sure, steadfast anchor of the soul that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as forerunner on our behalf, having a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. What is he saying? We have two immutable things. God is a God of covenant. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. So if God has said it in his word, we hold to that. Stop and think about it. He's to be feared. He's the king. He's the redeemer. He's our God, and he has promised us things. We hold to that promise. Not only that, but Jesus Christ has entered into the holiest of all, before the throne of God. Remember, that's why he says in Romans chapter 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ who died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, where he ever lives, to make intercession for us. He's there making intercession for us. We mess up, Jesus is there making intercession for us. We do wrong, he makes intercession for us. And so who's going to bring anything to the charge of God's elect? Jesus is there. He's entered into the holiest of all. He's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Nobody knows he's not coming from the natural bloodline. No, he's a priest that has been made a priest by God himself. And not only that, it says in the book of Hebrews that he is not only the priest, but he is also the sacrifice. He offers his own blood on our behalf. So we praise him. We praise him because he's faithful to that promise. God is faithful to the promise. And lest God would change his mind, Jesus is there as our intercessor. He won't change his mind. Christ is there as our intercessor. So it says in 2 Timothy, it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot what? He cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. So here comes the good part. How are we to praise? Well, let's notice this. First, the first point I have in verse 1, And verse 5, it sounds like we clap the hands, all you peoples, and shout with loud songs of joy. And verse 5, he's gone up with a shout, the Lord with a shout of a trumpet. First of all, I just want to point on this, clap your hands. It's kind of like the spontaneity. Have you ever been to the symphony, and they come with the end of the piece? There's always some joker that, you know, they have a piece that will have like a false ending, you know, and people start to clap, and it almost, no. Okay, but then when the final piece ends, and there's a big crescendo, and it's almost like it just automatic, people just, spontaneous. What do you do? You just clap. Okay, what he's saying here is the spontaneity of understanding that Christ is the King over all the earth, that he is the Most High God. The spontaneity when the Spirit of God just clears things in your mind and in your heart to understand that Jesus Christ, the one that you serve, is the Most High God. And he's deserving of your praise. And when it clears, it's almost like, yes! It's just a spontaneity. A spontaneity that says, the fire has been lighted and I need to just praise God. Psalm 98 says, let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy. Isaiah 55, it says, you go out with joy and led forth in peace, in mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees and the fields shall clap their hands. There's just this spontaneity that he deserves our praise. So how do we praise God? Well, we pray him spontaneously. We also, it says in verse 1 that we praise God with a shout. I think that indicates we're to do it, whatever we do, enthusiastically. Let me paint a picture for you. It says in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 16, when Joshua led the people of Israel around the walls of Jericho the seventh time on the seventh day, okay, and they were supposed to shout. How do you think they did that? Okay, what do you think? He said to shout. You think they were enthusiastic about it? Probably a little, you know, a little trepidation, and probably wonder what's going to happen here. But they shouted. I believe they did it enthusiastically. Okay, our praise is to be enthusiastic. We may be small in number, but when we praise God, we should do it enthusiastically. Here's what he says in 2 Samuel chapter 6. It says, the Lord and the house of David and the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the horn. Well, what do you think they did? This is the bringing up the Ark of the Covenant to the new place where they are going to establish it in Jerusalem. There was shouting. They were glad to it. They were just happy. There was enthusiasm about it. Remember, David was even criticized for this enthusiasm by his wife. In Ezra chapter 3, they laid the foundation of the rebuilding of the temple. And it says they were sang responsibly, praising God, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised God, because the foundation of the house was laid. They had a ceremony of the fact that now the foundation, if you've ever been there, the foundation, I mean, it's not a real exciting thing, but they were excited about it. Some people criticized it because it was smaller than the other temple, but still the people gave thanks to the Lord. They shouted with joy. There was enthusiasm in worshiping God. And also, he says, sing praises loudly. Verse 1, he says, clap your hands, all you peoples, and shout to God with loud songs. People today are so afraid somebody's going to criticize them because they're not on key. You don't have to worry about that here. Okay, people, I don't know of anybody in our congregation that will criticize you for not being on key. Now, we may ask you to sit by yourself. No. 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 What does it mean to sing loudly? It means you're passionate. That you have passion about what you're singing. Zephaniah, listen to this. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty, the one who will save. He rejoices over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and he will exalt over you with what? Loud singing. God sings loudly over you. Isn't that a thought? What's that? How is that sound? A sound of love, a sound of comfort. Psalm 33 says, sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with loud shouts. Psalm 98, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Psalm 150 says, praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud, clashing cymbals. Wow, do it loudly. Do it passionately. But also, when we think about loudness, let me paint a picture for you. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the cross. He's come to the end. It's been dark while he's there. No man was able to look on him. And finally he says, I thirst. So they lifted up a sponge filled with vinegar, basically. I believe what he wanted to do was clear his throat. Because his last words were this, it is finished. I don't believe that was done unenthusiastically, do you? When you stop and think about from eternity past, God set that as a mark that would happen. And all of history led up to that one point. And Jesus' life led up to that one point. And then it was over. He did it. And I believe when he said, it is finished, that was an exclamation point. Would you have done it passionately? You know, I love watching the Tour de France. It's on now, and I've watched those stages every day because I love to see those guys. Sometimes we fast forward through all the 120 or 140 miles they do it one day. They come up to the ending because then all of a sudden the race really begins in the last 100 meters. And when they cross the line, the winner can't help himself. He'll yell. He doesn't know what to do. He's just like, yes. Tour de France is nothing what Jesus did. All of eternity is on his back. And he went to the cross for us. And he said, it is finished. And it says he cried with a loud voice. You think so? It was finished. The work was accomplished. And so he tells us when we're singing, I want you to be passionate. I want you to sing loudly. I want you to give it all you got. One other point is, I believe, in two more points actually, that sing praises with understanding. Now, praise with your mind. Now, we can get enthusiastic and we can be spontaneous and we can be passionate, but we sometimes get out of our minds and we don't know what we're doing. And he doesn't want us to do that. Now, here's what, let me point out, it says here in verse 7. He says, for God is the king over all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. And then there's a footnote there that says, in Hebrew it's maskil. Okay, that's a liturgy. And so that's translated in another translation, the King James, sing praises with understanding. Now, we sing about a psalm, sing praises with a psalm. That's Ephesians chapter 5. He says we're to be so filled with the Spirit of God that we sing praises with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So it's right to sing a psalm. In other words, we think about what we're doing. And that's what he means. We do it with understanding. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, what am I to do? And he says, I'm to pray with my spirit, but I'm to pray with my mind. God has a lot to do with our minds. We don't turn our minds off when we're serving God. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. Okay, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We're to hear, we're to understand, we're to follow. God doesn't pull our minds out. He uses our minds. And so when he says, I'm going to pray with in the spirit, but I'm going to pray with my mind. I'm going to think about what I'm doing. I'm not just going through the motions. And likewise, when I sing, I'm going to sing with my spirit, but I'm also going to sing in my mind. Jesus is the one who declared, he says, that you might know the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. He gives us understanding. So we're singing enthusiastically, we're singing spontaneously, we're singing passionately, but we're also singing with our mind. Why is that? Ephesians chapter 1, he says, that one of Paul's prayers for the church of Ephesus is that they having their eyes of their heart and enlightened so that you might know the hope which he has called you. Okay? That you might know something. And that is the reason for our praise. We do it with understanding. One last, where do we sing these praise? In the congregation, verse 9. The people's princes of the people gather as the people of God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. He does this in the congregation. Psalm 22 says, in the midst of the congregation I will praise you. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and through 13, particularly verse 12, it says, I will tell your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. Psalm 68, bless the God in the great congregation. Psalm 111, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Psalm 149, I will praise in the assembly of the godly. Hebrews chapter 10 then says, do not neglect meeting together. There are some people who always say, well, I'll praise God out on the golf course. I'll praise God in the woods. No, God's designed you praise God in the congregation. We'll talk about more of that next week. Back up, how do we praise? Who do we praise? The Most High God. Why do we praise? Because he is to be feared. Why do we praise? Because he has redeemed us. How are we to praise? We're to praise with all we have. We're to be praising passionately. We're to praise with our minds, understand what we're doing, and to give it all we have. And we're to do it in the congregation and not neglect meeting together. Praise the High King of Heaven, the Most High God. Let's pray.